And good morning, everybody. It's a delight to be with you. So let's begin again with prayer, because we are a house of prayer. And I would appreciate it if you'd be praying while we're giving the sermon. You can just say, God, help him to do a much better job than he's doing right now. No, I'm just kidding. So, no, God will do anything, and we're going to hear a lot about that here in a moment. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being you, for being good to us. How you turn our trials into blessings, how you bless us beyond belief and give us your grace, which we do not deserve, and everything that we have just comes straight from you. And God, we just thank you for your perspective, that we can begin to think in a small way like you think, and we want more of that. So God, we just ask you to open our hearts to understand your word as you teach us how to love you and how to love one another the way you love us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 126 to begin with, and we'll just see some of the blessings that God gives to us, because he wants us to recognize where these blessings come from. I mean, every breath you breathe and every heartbeat is a gift from God. If we didn't have our great creator God, we wouldn't be having the next breath of air. He created the breath that we breathe. Psalm 126 and verse 1 that says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. And you look at this and say, what in the world is that talking about? But we need to understand that Zion is symbolic of the church and the Holy Spirit. And God gives us things that he turns things around, because when Israel went into captivity and they came back, when they went into captivity, they knew God was going to intervene. They didn't know when, they didn't know how, but they knew that he would, because God is faithful. And when outcome finally comes around, you ever had a dream and all of a sudden you can't remember what the dream was about? It happens to me all the time. Sometimes I remember for maybe 15 minutes, but that's about it. Sometimes longer. But the thing is, God lets our trials become history and turns them into a blessing. And that dream, you know, it's as though it just didn't happen, but we know the lesson that God has taught us from that. Our mouths were filled with laughter. God turns everything around. Our tongues are with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. What happens is people around us say, why does everything work out for them? They have troubles and difficulties, and they're happy anyway. You never see them griping and arguing and fighting and bickering, because that's not what Christians do. And what a blessing it is for other people to be around a Christian because of that godly perspective. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. God tells us, count it all joy when you fall into trials and tribulations. The world does not do that. They can't comprehend it. It goes in one ear and out the other and say, you've got to be kidding. Get a grip. And we say, we got a grip. He's Jesus. He's our grip. We hold on to him, and we know he's going to deliver us out of all of our afflictions because we believe every word he says. Whereas the atheists and so on don't believe that. And God says, if you don't believe in James chapter 1, you can expect nothing, because that's exactly what you're going to get. God does not pour out his blessing. He gives rain unto the just and the unjust, but the kind of spiritual blessings that last beyond comprehension, those are there for Christians who believe and understand. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Remember what happened in the wilderness? And God just hit a rock and all this water comes out when there's no water. That's the God we serve. He can do anything. And we need to acknowledge who we have as our creator, that we are going to be married to this creator God. We are his body already, and when we are transformed, we are going to be in his image and made just like him and have the kind of power he has, which makes no sense to a human being that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But we know what the Word of God says, that when Christ returns, we shall be like him. We'll be able to perform miracles and do things during the millennium that just boggles your mind today. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. That's what happens for a Christian. We reap, but sometimes, remember, before you harvest, like it says, when you reap, is there any time involved between sowing and reaping? Of course. And it's the same with us. When you have a trial and you sow, when you're out there sowing and you're working like crazy and so forth, it's a lot of work. But God does all the work of the growing and the changing, because the plants grow by themselves. If you put water on them, that's the Holy Spirit, and it starts growing like crazy. And then the joy comes in when you get all the fruit on your fruit trees, or you get the corn or the whatever it is that you've sown. And you come in with these sheaves, like it says, you reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. When the reaping time finally comes in and you see the fruit of what God has done through this horrendous trial you have gone through, you just say, to God be the glory. And all the thing of suffering, God says the times of our sufferings can't even be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed unto us in 1 Corinthians. And so what a inspiring chapter. Let's take a look at another chapter here in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, real quick. Let's take a look at this. In verse 16, this is what the Lord says. Isaiah 43:16. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty water. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt and Moses put his arm out, and all of a sudden this path came right through the Red Sea with walls on both sides, and they trucked right on through there. But listen to this. Listen to this. This is really cool. A path through the mighty waters. Who is it that drew out the chariots and the horses? It's uneven, unimaginable. I mean, here these Egyptians had tortured and beaten the daylights out of these Israelites for 400 years, or close to that at the end. But then they get 10 plagues, as if that doesn't tell you something about who's behind the scenes. After that does happen, they say, get out of Dodge, because when their kids died, their firstborn kids died, they said, get out of here. And so they took off and they went out to the Red Sea and they started going through it. God was still working behind the scenes. Look what he did. Who is it that drew out the chariots and the horses? God inspired them to go chasing them. God works behind the scenes all the time and does unbelievable things. These people that had just gone through 10 plagues and had lost their firstborns haven't learned their lesson yet. And God wants to teach them a lesson that God does what he needs to do in order to make sure everybody never wants anything to do with sin again. He inspired them to go and get the horses and the chariots and go chasing them. And they go down there, and here they see the Israelites going through the Red Sea, and they have the gall to think that they're going to go through there and not survive, and think they're going to survive and bring them back through this wall. I mean, hello? But God is the one that inspired that to happen. Inspired these individuals to go to their own demise, to teach them a lesson, because they had done some horrendous things. And God was working. He says, who is it that drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and reinforcements together? And there they lay, never to rise again. That is in this environment, in this situation. They had to rest there until the resurrection. We know the Bible says, John 5:28, that they will be resurrected. Because it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth. So it's talking about that they would not be coming back out of the water anytime soon. But here's what God says, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Because God's in charge. That's the thing we need to be aware of. What a blessing to know that this is the God we worship. He's in charge of everything. He can do whatever he wants, and we have direct access to him through prayer. You can offer suggestions, but you better always say, your will be done, because God's will is much better than your best suggestion. Notice what it says next. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Don't focus on the Old Testament and all those. Those are lessons and good things to learn. But now I am doing a new thing. What is this new thing? It's called the new covenant. It's called Jesus. Jesus is the new thing. They didn't have access. to Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament except the prophets. And it says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Don't you get the picture? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I'm doing the impossible. I am doing miracles. God is doing miracles in the church. I can't even begin to tell you how many miracles have happened in the last 2 months. It's just off the charts in people's lives. It's been so inspiring. We had a baptism yesterday that was so uplifting and inspiring. And it just, there are just so many things happening that you just say, 6 months ago I said, no possibility, no possibility. But God is God, and He does things that we can't even imagine. The wild animals honor me, and the jackals and the owls. But why don't you get a grip, you people? Because I provided water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. What is that drink? That's what we just partook of, the communion, a relationship. We are participating in a relationship with my chosen, the bride of Jesus Christ. We have this fellowship together. We'll hear more about that in a moment. The people I formed for myself, why? What is it? What is how to fulfill God's plan for your life? That they may proclaim my praise. And so here we see God's answer to our prayer. This is what we need to be looking for. And I'd appreciate your prayers right now, because we need them. God works in mysterious ways and ways that we cannot comprehend. And we don't need to understand it, but we will when we do. Let's take a look at the next chapter. Let's take a look over here at Philippians chapter 3. Here God tells us, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord all the time. Even when things don't work out the way we have understood them to work out, we don't have to worry about that, because God is in control and He is the one that delivers us out of all of our afflictions. And so God says in numerous places, 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's verse 18, says rejoice evermore. Just rejoice all the time. Just give God the praise and thanks, because that's why we are here, is to be glory. He says, whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do it to the glory of God. If you want to know what your purpose here on this earth is all about, it's to give glory to God, to let Jesus, who walked this earth in the flesh, live in you so that you can be walking in the flesh with Jesus inside of you. That's what He's looking for. He wants to see individuals who are in Christ. We read that a couple of weeks ago when it says, I think it was in Ephesians chapter 1, 26 times in a couple of chapters, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over and over and over again. We need to be in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you are in trouble. And we need to make sure we are in Christ every day. Ask Him to come and live within you so that you are not living your own life the way you want to live it. If you live your life the way you want to live it, you are going to have to pay a price. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so let's take a look here. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Now, of course, we mention this over and over again because we need to be reminded. We're all human. We tend to forget. And it is a safeguard for you to be reminded. He says, watch out for those dogs. Look out. Who are these dogs? Those men who do evil, these mutilators of the flesh, individuals that are not listening to Jesus, but they read their Bibles. And they're trying to do what they think the Bible says rather than what God Jesus said the Bible says. Limiting it to the Ten Commandments, putting that up there that that's our law. No, that's not our law. That's the law for ancient Israel. That does not apply today. It's a good law, but it has nothing about not hating people. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. We can't go by the old covenant. That is a dead law. That was done away when Jesus Christ was crucified. It was replaced by the new covenant. Jesus Christ is our new covenant. And when He lives in us, we're going to love our enemies, not just not kill them. So watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. How are we the circumcision? You read all through the New Testament and Galatians and Ephesians, it talks about circumcision is of the heart, not of the other thing. And everybody's got a heart. And it needs to get rid of all the filth that would have been cut off by a foreskin. And you get rid of that dirty, rotten sin out of that heart so that Jesus Christ can bring his righteousness into us and transform us into miniature versions of Jesus Christ, if we want to call it that. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. That's our topic today. We glory in Jesus Christ. We want to give glory to him for everything, to recognize who he is and what he is doing for us, how he transforms our lives, how he changes our hearts, how he gives us everything that we have, and our focus is fixed on Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. The heart of the fleshly human being is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. That's what God's word says. We can't put confidence in the flesh. You can't put confidence in what you think is right. If you're not reading the Bible, you don't have a clue what is right, because you're going to think it's all right. If somebody does you something mean, well, you know, just tell everybody what a rotten blankety-blank person that person is. God says, don't do that, to esteem others better than yourself. It's not our job to condemn other people. Christians don't do that. How else are people ever going to want to come to us to find out more about Jesus if we look at them and just say, I want to do it with you, scumbag? That's just not going to go over good. God can't work through somebody like that. We have no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He was the perfect Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee. He had every kind of self-righteousness you can come up with. Circumcised on the eighth day, man, I'm right in there, boy. I'm one of the best guys around. Of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Wow. Can't get any better than that, because we know that those church people, they're off the charts. They're crazy. You know, you got to get back to the law. Totally misunderstanding what Jesus is all about. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Looking at the self, thinking the self can be good. The self is, it's impossible for human beings to be good. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he says, don't even call me good. Flesh is not good, it dies. He says, there's none good but one, that's the Father. Because the Father was spirit. He was eternal. Jesus Christ was going to die. This fleshly being had to die. We're flesh. But of course, he was resurrected and he was the perfect sacrifice because he never sinned in the flesh, but he still said, it's not good. So we need to understand the truth. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. This is what it's all about. When you know Jesus Christ the way he really is and how he's functioning in our lives, you can't help but praise him, to thank him, to glorify him, to want to tell other people about him. I had an opportunity yesterday to just talk to somebody. His name was Jose, and he didn't know much about the Bible at all. But he was there at the baptism, and we had an opportunity to talk. And what a golden opportunity to just share with him, just to sow a seed. We don't know if that's going to produce any fruit for another 5 years, 500 years, or 5,000. I mean, you know, let God handle that. Our job is to sow the seed. When you sow a seed, you don't have to stomp it in the ground. All you have to do is sow the seed and just tell them. I just said, you can't even comprehend the phenomenal blessings there are for Christians. And I said, someday you'll understand that. And what a phenomenal blessing it will be when you do understand that. But if you want to know, all you have to do is ask him. Or you can give me a call anytime. Then move on. And I moved on. But you never know. You just sow that seed. And God will begin to put thoughts in that person's mind. And when the time comes, they might get a call. They might make a call. But that's what we're here for, is to glorify God, to share the good news about who Jesus is and what a difference he's made in our lives. If somebody claims to be a Christian or whatever, ask them, well, what has Jesus been doing in your life? And that's a good way to begin. Let them begin to talk and share more of their story about their conversion or whatever. And they might ask you yours, and you can tell them your story. If you read Luke chapter 10, God tells us what to do about that. When you go into a house, listen to them, make sure that you sense the Holy Spirit is there. And if the Holy Spirit is there, enjoy every minute of it with them. If not, shake the dust off your feet and get out of Dodge. You're wasting your time. But if they are receptive and so forth, enjoy every minute of it, because God is working. Going on, he goes on to say, I consider everything, that's talking about in the materialistic world, a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And this is part of how we glorify God, is when we are willing to let go of the materialistic mindset, where our goal is not how much we can get, but rather how much we can give to God. Give him glory, give him praise, give him honor, give him our time, talent, treasure, whatever it is. Letting God know that we know we could never, ever thank him enough for what he's done for us. I consider all these physical things that I have rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. Now, how do you have that righteousness? It comes from God. All you have to do is ask for it. Say, God, give me your righteousness. He never charges. There's no charge for it. Just say, God, I need your righteousness. I'm not fully understanding what that really means, but I know you know God, and I'm trusting you to give me exactly how much righteousness I can handle at this time. That's what God yearns to hear from every one of us. I want you. I want your righteousness. I want your joy. Not my joy. My joy fizzles out. I want your peace, because my peace fizzles out when things go wrong. But when Jesus is living in us, when you have his peace, you don't get depressed. You don't need to be depressed. Depression is something that God can give us power over. We can just ask God to give us his peace, his joy, his love, his patience, his gentleness. But we have somebody behind the scenes that wants to destroy that peace. We have an adversary. Moving on. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? When you were baptized and you came up out of that watery grave, you were resurrected. We need to see that. Because we are buried with Christ into his death, and we are raised again in his life. We have been resurrected to a whole new way of life, not according to the law, but according to grace, according to the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to us. When we are coming out of that watery grave, we come to a new life. We are given a down payment of eternal life called the Holy Spirit, so that you can begin to think like God thinks. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the fullness of that comes when we have the resurrection of the dead, when Christ returns and he uses that gift of the Holy Spirit as the spark that's going to turn your body into a spirit being for eternity. But you already have eternal life in you when you have received the laying out of hands and have been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship, and again, this is so important, because the fellowship is understanding who the body of Christ is, where we are fitly joined together. And it's talking about that here. See, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He says, if you suffer with me, you'll be glorified together. And we have to have sufferings. And he's going to reward us accordingly in the kingdom. And that's why we can have faith and trust. He says we have to have the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He was beaten to a pulp. And so when you're put down or somebody calls you every name in the book and so on, you know what God says? Enjoy it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That doesn't even make sense to people that don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you have the Holy Spirit, when somebody puts you down and says all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, which you might think, well, that's not for my name's sake. Well, Satan is the one behind the scenes doing it. But enjoy it. Satan gets into you when you respond in kind. And God didn't want us to do that. He says, overcome evil with good. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. This is the new covenant. This is what Jesus wants. Sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. Remembering what we did here with the communion. It's all about him. We need to follow his example. And so somehow then to attain to the resurrection from the dead. How God's going to work that out, let's let him handle it. But when he comes back, you got nothing to worry about. Because the dead in Christ, if you are in Christ, they shall rise first. And if we're still alive when Christ returns, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And you can't do that if you're physical, unless you got a chariot. Elijah needed a chariot to lift him up. You won't need one. And so Jesus is going to come back and attain the resurrection from the dead. And so not that I've already obtained all this or already made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Jesus Christ took hold of for me. And you can read the rest of the chapter. It's just priceless, but our time's up. And we need to give all the glory to God. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We treasure you. We thank you for being so good to us, for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we can begin to think like you, that we can have a life of peace and joy and love and patience and gentleness and kindness and forgiveness and everything that is good so that we do not hold grudges against anybody at any time ever, because that person is made in the image of God and is a sinner just like you and I are. Not you, God, but then we are. And Father, we just thank you for being good to us. Thank you for everything you give to us and for your grace and your forgiveness and every breath we breathe. To you be the glory, Father. We want to praise you and serve you and tell people more about you everywhere we go, as long as they have a heart to listen. And we thank you, God, for this golden, priceless opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.